Well, thank you. I want to thank Tommy and the elders for inviting me again this year to speak. I appreciate that. This year, the topic is really apropos, because you'd think that maybe this was just the big cities, but we've had some of it out of our part of the country. I taught a lesson, because I knew this was becoming prevalent. I taught the lesson at Wink, Texas, on the new heaven and new earth. And one of the members came by and said, well, you know, I was talking to a lady over at Kermit. Kermit's just a small town, too. That I was talking to her about going to heaven. She said, oh, we're not going to heaven. We're going to live on the earth. So somewhere she picked that up over at Kermit at a small congregation. So if we're thinking that this is not something that's going around, we're wrong. It is going around, even in small congregations. And I agree with other speakers that we just cannot be quiet and let this continue. Because it will destroy the it will destroy the church, because any error will destroy the church. Some people say, well, that's not very far off, you know. If you like to shoot like I do, I realize that downrange, that bullet hits a little twig. And it just veers off 1 degree, just 1 degree. It won't get even close to the target downrange, because it'll be way over there somewhere. And there's the same way, any deflection at all, eventually we wind up far away. So my topic this morning is, what does the meek shall inherit the earth mean? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, we read what we call the Beatitudes, and here Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount. But one thing I want to mention is that he is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, we have those that teach it means he's teaching everything else, but it says in verse 23, and remember the chapter markers were put in there by us. He hasn't changed subjects, because he comes to where it says 5, chapter 5. And Jesus went about teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then we see, he says, seeing the multitudes, he went up to the mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So we see here he's making these promises, the blessings that are promised. And if you notice that, and we'll talk about this a little later, but you notice he's promising spiritual blessings in every case, except these folks with the new heaven and new earth want to make verse 5 a physical blessing, that they're going to live on the earth. Well, when materialism invades our minds, you know, if I can't see it, touch it, taste it, hold it in my hand, then it can't be real. That's the problem, and there is a problem. And we have this began a long time ago with the premillennialists. That's what premillennialism is. It's a materialistic doctrine about have it. I can have it. I'm going to live on a beautiful place, and Jesus is going to make me rich. But if you ever follow their doctrine, but we see. But the Jews of Jesus' day taught a very similar doctrine to the premillennialist doctrine, and what is being picked up by these new heaven and new earth folks. They believed that the Messiah would come as king, and he would rule on David's throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. and he would restore Israel to its glory that it had in Solomon's day, and that they would all be rich. It's a form of materialism, isn't it? They would all be rich. He's going to restore everything. He's going to have everything back for us like we want it. And so we know that they had this physical idea, and that idea was one of the reasons why Jesus was crucified. He didn't fit their idea. He didn't fit their plan. They were not trying to adjust their lives to fit God's plan. They wanted God to fit their plan. And I appreciate the brother that said, we can't worship God the way we choose. We have to worship God the way he chooses. He is our creator. He is the one who dictates to us. But there, Jeremiah, we talk about this because they'll say, well, you know, he's going to rule and reign on the earth 1,000 years, or as the new heaven and new earth people say, he's going to come down and bring heaven down on earth after he recreates the earth, and he's going to live with us forever on the earth and the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. Well, you notice in Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 22, if you have your Bible, you want to turn, I'm going to turn, and I want to encourage you, if you have them, turn to Jeremiah 22, and in verse 28, he says, through 30, this man Coniah is despised, broken idol. He is a vessel wherein is no pleasure. Wherefore are they cast out, and he and his seed are cast into the land which they know not. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his day. For no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Well, we go over to Matthew chapter 1, and we see in verse 11 and 12 that Jeconias, he's called by both names in the Old Testament, Jeconias and Coniah, that he is in the lineage, or Jesus is in the lineage, in his lineage. So he says, well, no, God says, not on the earth, not in Jerusalem, not in Judah, he will not prosper. And yet we read in Zechariah that Jesus will be a king and priest upon his throne. And Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12 and 13, and I speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be priest upon his throne, and the council of the peace shall be between them both, king and priest. He is king and priest, and we find that when we come to Hebrews, that Jesus could never be a priest upon the earth. For in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 4, for if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts to the law. And verse 14 says, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. You know, there's one of those silences of the scripture. Not. He cannot. Why? Because God never said one word about anyone from the tribe of Judah being a priest. Now, someone will say, well, he didn't say not. That's the sons of Levi that got burned up because they took fire that God had not said. Yeah, we find that. Well, we see here that Jesus is of the tribe of Judah, and God didn't say anything about that. So when we see, what is the conflict here? Well, the conflict is that Jesus, the scripture says no one could be king of the lineage of Coniah and Judah and prosper. And yet Jesus is king. And in Matthew 2 and verse 2, the wise men came saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Where is he? He is born king of the Jews. And in John chapter 18, as he's tried before Pilate, Jesus makes this mention, has asked some questions, and he answers them. What Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Verse 33. And Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate answered and said unto him, "Art thou a king?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." So he is king. And we note that he is also a priest upon his throne. He is a priest. In Hebrews, we'll look at that some more later, but in Hebrews it talks to him about he is our high priest. He is our high priest. But he plainly teaches that his disciples are not of this world. They are in the world, but they're not of the world. He tells us plainly that my kingdom is not from hence. And in John chapter 17, we read Jesus' prayer there, he notes in verse 14 through 16, he says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil one." They are in the world, but they are not of the world. And Jesus was in the world, but he was not of the world. His kingdom is in the world, but it's not of the world. I think a long time ago I heard an old preacher say that the church is in the world is no problem. It is when the world gets into the church that we have a problem. And I think that's a fact. Well, we see why. Well, they shall inherit the earth. I think about some of these preachers, and I've seen one on YouTube. Tommy sent me a link, and I watched these folks. I went, I could not, I just was unbelievable. But some of them will say, "Well, we've discovered a new truth." Now, that's always when you've got something new. "We've discovered a new truth." Well, Tommy went back, and I appreciate his lesson, because he went back and showed us how those people who were trying to come out of denominationalism believed those things. But, you know, we got new preachers now that discovered this new truth, and they're preaching it. You know, that Jesus is, that God's going to recreate the earth, renovate the earth, and we're going to live on the earth, and this is going to be heaven. This is going to be heaven. It's amazing that people will believe that, because we've had faithful gospel preachers like, and I can just think of a few, Guyon Woods, Foy Wallace, numbers of others that we know that are good, sound, faithful preachers that have never taught that, have never taught that at all, ever. And yet there's people who will just they'll believe that. It's just amazing. But, you know, some of this comes about by influences like Tommy talked about and others. There's a man that I've read. He wrote 5 books, and I read all of them. And this is one of those you go, hmm. His name is Clarence Larkin. He's not a big influence in the church, but he's a big influence out in the dispensational premillennial world. He influenced men like Hal Lindsey. You remember him? The late great Planet Earth and so on, the books he wrote. But about the year 1900, he began to write and preach. And he's written 5 books. And we'll talk about one of them in just a minute. But, you know, these folks don't want to admit that they found this in somebody else's book. Most of them want to say they discovered it themselves, this new truth, or we got it from, they want to quote from Alexander Campbell or someone. But, you know, the year 1900 was a great year for error. For weeks before the century turned from 1800 to 1900, there was a preacher in Azusa Mission, California, that had been preaching to these folks out there that when it went from 1800 to 1900, when the new millennial come, that what great things would happen. And he preached to them from Joel, that they would speak in tongues and so on. And so just after midnight, when the year turned from 1899 to 1900, he'd had these people hyped up for weeks, so they began the speaking in tongues, as they called it. But no one understood what they said. But like if we look at the New Testament, when they spoke in tongues, I find that they understood. The apostles were speaking in tongues, and these people, all that heard them, says this: "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Well, from that, though, began what we call the Pentecostal movement. Some people think Pentecostalism started back way, way, way back. No, it started in the year 1900, New Year's Day, 1900. And the Assembly of God came from that. I guess every Pentecostal group in America came from that. They sent people out to learn how at Azusa Mission, California. And about that time, same time, Clarence Larkin appeared on the scene, and he began to teach almost every false doctrine you can imagine. He taught the gap theory. I don't know a gap doctrine. I don't know if you've ever heard that. I expect we'll hear that pretty soon in the church, though. If they like these doctrines, there'll be some of that. And how that doctrine goes is in Genesis 1, in verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Well, yeah, he did, and he created it perfect. It was perfect. Everything was just perfect. And there was a race of people living on the earth right there. Verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. When God creates something, they say he creates it perfect. And it was perfect. And men were living on it. But then there was a war in heaven. Satan and his angels against God and his angels. And then the people on the earth, that race of people that was on the earth that God had created, some sided with God, some sided with Satan. And there was a great war. And the war destroyed that race of people and the earth. And then we get to verse 2. "And darkness was on the face of the earth without form." Oh, wow. So this is real big in his book, and in a couple of his books. But one book is the book Dispensational Truth. And I didn't use the whole title in the book, but I want to tell you, he's not taken with himself at all. But I just title it Dispensational Truth. And he's in the book, you'll see the quote. But the title of the book, the actual title of the book, is "The Greatest Book on Dispensational Truth in the World." That is the title of the book. And in this book, it's quite large. It has all these charts and all this doctrine in there. And if you've read the book and seen the book, you'll see those charts again when these people start teaching that and putting the charts up. I never heard of Clarence Larkin, but there's his chart right on the wall. And they'll use those charts. You'll see them again and again. And if you've read his book, had his book, you recognize the chart. You say, oh, that's either his chart or a modification of his chart. But that's Clarence Larkin. He's had a big influence, and I'm seeing that it's coming, you know. He had a long dissertation because he wrote commentaries on Daniel and Revelation and another book called The Spirit World, those three books together with this one, Dispensational Truth, the greatest book on dispensational truth in the world. He taught a dispensational premillennial doctrine, which actually began to pick up, because before it was, they just said premillennial, but he's a dispensational premillennialism. And, you know, he taught that the world was going to, the Antichrist was going to appear, and so there's going to be a rapture, and all the righteous are going to be raptured away from the earth, and then there'll be 7 years of tribulation. And then after 7 years of tribulation, Jesus would come back and put Satan in his place and live and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And then Satan would be loosed for a time, and then there would be the final judgment. And after the final judgment, the earth would be burned off and all the righteous would live on the earth. Now, does that sound familiar? Now, that was about 1900 when Clarence Larkin was preaching that doctrine. And then he goes into the new heaven and the new earth. If you read through the book, he kind of progresses through there. But he comes to the new heaven and new earth doctrine. And then there's other false doctrines that he teaches. You know, I think, as I think about this, the problem is not always or not just. I'll say not just in the pulpit. The problem is also in the pew. Because if members knew this book, that preacher would never get away with it. So what does that behoove us? That behooves us as Christians to never let somebody else do our studying for us. You know, I was 30 years old when I became a Christian. That don't tell you how old I'm. I'm preaching 45 years. I was a Christian. When I turned 30, I became a Christian. But what made me go back and start looking at this was I had always been taught, and I thought, if this is just a small matter, but if it's a small matter and they teach error in a small matter, wouldn't they teach error in a large matter, something more important? I'd always been taught, and it sounds so small and insignificant, that Elijah went up to heaven in a fiery chariot. I was taught that. But then I was reading for myself for a change, and I read in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11, and it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, you know, that don't sound like much, but to me, that struck a chord, because I said, you know, I've been taught that he went up to heaven in a fiery chariot. But the scripture plainly tells me he went up by a whirlwind. Now, if they would teach me error on something so minor, would they not teach me error on something more important than that? Maybe like my salvation. So I began to study and learned better, and then I became a Christian. But we see that these books, you know, they're going to live on the earth, or going to, and this was picked up. You know, it was not long after this book was printed that the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, some people think the Jehovah's Witnesses religion started and it was fully developed already. No, it started and it just gradually developed things along. And that wasn't long after Clarence published his book, Dispensational Truth, that the Jehovah's Witnesses picked this up, that there are going to be 144,000 live on the earth and live in heaven, and the rest of them are going to live on the earth. They picked that up pretty quick from, I think, Clarence Larkin, because it was what was around and prevalent. That was what all the premillennialists were teaching. Well, you know, when you get over to Revelation 7 and you look at this, you find, if you read through Revelation 7, beginning in verse 4 down through verse 8, there are the 144,000, but they're on the earth. They're not in heaven. They're on the earth. And if this is quite literal, you want to say, well, this is literal. Well, you have a problem, because the tribe of Ephraim and Dan are both missing from that list. And I don't think that everyone from Ephraim or everyone from Dan was going to miss the mark. But if you read that, they were all on the earth. But then John saw a multitude. After this, he said in verse 9, I beheld, and lo, a multitude which no man could number, all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto his Lamb. And then one of the elders, verse 13, said unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came thee? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he sitteth on the throne and dwelleth among them. Well, this multitude that no man could number was in heaven, and the 144,000 were on the earth. But we are not left there. You know, we say the Bible is its own best commentary. If you can't figure out something here, go look somewhere else. It'll tell you. It'll explain it to you somewhere else. Well, when it talks about the 144,000, again, in chapter 14, he talks about that. And he says, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Well, who are these 144,000? Well, they go with him, and they learn to sing a new song. And who are they? He says, this 144,000, these are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These are redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now, I wonder if the Jehovah's Witnesses would agree that there's going to be no women in that 144,000. Because he says everyone there was male. I don't know that they would agree with that. They would probably want to say there are some who are, you know, in heaven. But nah, but we see this great multitude, this great multitude of those who are in heaven. They're not on the earth. They're in heaven, and they serve God day and night, it says. Who are they? These are they that came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You know, when we pick up, these people pick up these false doctrines about we're going to live on the earth, they have to ignore or twist or try to explain away plain scriptures, like in Philippians 3 and verse 20. It says, for our conversation, that is, our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is my citizenship? Oh, it's on a recreated earth. No, it's in heaven. It's in heaven. And we notice in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Here in heaven is where our hope is. And we notice again in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 34, here he notes this, for you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Over and over again we read, where is our hope? What hope do we have? We have a hope of eternal life with Jesus in heaven. Over and over again. Notice in 1 Peter 1:4, he says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Here we are. And of course, and then I always like 2 Corinthians 5. I really like 2 Corinthians 5 when he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And I'm seeing how that is when this earthly house of this tabernacle starts to dissolve. It gets old and tired. And, you know, they tell me that when you get 29, like I am, that that if it don't hurt, it don't work. We do get older, don't we? It's dissolving. It's. And what is my hope then? I know that if it dissolves, I have a better place. I have a better place. I have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, made by God for me. Well, you know, these people remind me some of the folks in Athens. You know, when Paul preached in Athens, it said about the people in Athens, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or hear some new thing." I think we have a lot of folks, and I'm sad to say we have a lot of preachers and people in the pews, they're tired of this old, plain old book. We want something new. We want to, so they'll figure out something. They'll dig around until they find out. I got a new idea here. Or I've actually heard them say, "Well, I just discovered this. Nobody knew it till me, but I see it. I've got, they want something new. They're tired of the same old. Let me tell you, it is not a commentary on the book. If I'm tired of what it teaches, it is a commentary on me. This book is the only book that leads us to heaven. It is the only book that promises us a place in heaven. It is the only place, only book that tells us how to get to heaven. And so he's not telling us. I've never read in here. He tells me how to get to the earth. I was born here. He didn't have to tell me how to get here. I just kind of came, you know. And I appeared one day over at Clovis, New Mexico. And that's... They want something new. They're tired of the same old, same old. Well, that's a commentary on them, not upon the book. Well, we see. We have folks that want to hear this new stuff. And, you know, Paul writes, and it is amazing how quickly it can happen. Because Paul writes to the Galatian brothers, he had been there. He had taught them the truth. They knew the truth because he had been there and he taught them the truth. But when he leaves, somebody else comes along with some new stuff. And what happens? Oh, he says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." Well, it wasn't long. Paul hadn't been gone long. Somebody come along with some new doctrine, some new, and Paul said, "I'm amazed. You knew the truth, I taught you the truth, and now you go off after this other gospel, which is not, there's no other gospel, there's not another one." Of course, that we know that in our time we've got those folks that come to your door that have another gospel, a new gospel of Jesus Christ. They got them a little book. They got this new gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, there's not another. Paul said there's not another. And if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, let them be accursed. It's amazing to me how many religious groups claim we got this doctrine from an angel. The Mormons got their doctrine from the angel Moroni. The Muslims got their doctrine, they claim, from the angel Gabriel. Well, it is. But Paul talks to us about how people will just not long endure. He writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, as he's giving Timothy his charge, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." We want to just have fun. Yeah, we want this. I've seen some things in my day that I could not believe. Well, there was a congregation in East Texas that every Sunday night, their lesson came from Mayberry RFD. Okay. And that was supposedly a Church of Christ. But they liked Mayberry RFD, so they'd take their lessons from Mayberry RFD every Sunday night. Well, yeah, they'll turn their ears from the truth unto fables. Yeah, we see what we see. And I have a quote here from a brother that's going to speak. I don't know that he's here, but he's going to speak on this lectureship, Bill Boyd, and I'm looking forward to his lesson. But Bill Boyd wrote in Seeking the Old Paths in September of 2018, this, and this really just sums this lesson up right here. But I've got some more to say, but this sums this lesson up. He said, "Blessed the blessings of the Beatitudes, which come when the kingdom would come, when the kingdom come. The mourners would be comforted. The spiritual hunger would be filled. The merciful would obtain mercy. The pure in heart would see God. The peacemakers would be called the children of God. All the blessings of Beatitudes are spiritual, and they are all realized in the Lord's church. Amen." It is in this context that Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Jesus did not promise spiritual blessings for all the others and then slight those meek ones with the earth blessing. Just a temporary one. That's a earth is temporal, it's temporary. We see Jesus came to establish his kingdom in Matthew chapter 16 as he asked him, asked him, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind in the earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now notice here, the kingdom of heaven are used, that term is used 32 times just in Matthew. 32 times. And it's interesting because in Matthew, Jesus is presented as the king, starting right off. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? And all the way through that book, he's presented as the king that was promised. We see, and he tells us plainly, his kingdom is not of this world. It is a spiritual kingdom. I've asked people in my congregation a few times because there are those out all around us, Baptists and so on, teaching, Jesus gave Peter the keys of the kingdom, and the kingdom isn't going to come till Jesus comes back someday. I said, "Where's Peter at? He's got the keys. He's got to still be around somewhere because he's got the keys. Who's going to open the door? Who's going to open the kingdom? And he has the keys." He said, "I give you the keys," didn't he? Well, we know that it's not physical. It's spiritual. It is spiritual. And so they teach these things. I want to note some scriptures that they use. And I've got 1 minute. Okay. In Isaiah chapter 65, we'll just real brief. In Isaiah 65, 15 beginning, and we'll see there that every one of them is like that. And get the book, read the book. But he notes here, he says, in 65, 15, "And he shall leave you, and you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord your God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. For he who is blessed himself in the earth shall bless himself in God of the truth. He that sweareth in the earth shall swear by God of the truth, because of the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from my eyes. For I behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind." When is that? When his people get a new name? When his people get a new name. And in Isaiah 56, 5, 62, 6, and in Scripture, God promises to give his people a new name. Acts 11:26, he says what? The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And 26:28, Herod says, or Agrippa says, "Almost thou persuaded me to be Christian." In 1 Peter 6, he says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." But I want to say, as we close, Jesus said, "What earth? What earth?" Jesus said, "I give you the earth. What? How am I going to do it? Lord, how to take that? How to take that?" He says, it reminds me of God said to Moses, "Go and take it. Go take," and Israel, "take the land." God says to us, Go and take it. It's yours. How? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and shall baptize shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Peter, Timothy, I charge you that you what? Preach the word. Instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Here's how we take it. Why? Because it's a spiritual world and it's ours.